Today I want to pick up where Pastor Jamie left off last week in the King Jesus Gospel series. It was in Matthew chapter 19. And you might recall a rich man had asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me." This was followed by a little discussion about how hard it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. I want to pick up right from where... I don't want to step on that mic. Right where that thought is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Sell everything and follow me. And I want to pick up right at the next verse, after their little discussion, and we're going to look at the verses one at a time. It's a little bit of a surprise how this might come at you. Verse 27 of chapter 9. Then Peter said, "Look, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Peter's question comes out of the Jewish worldview, the one based on law, the one based on performance. We've done this. And we deserve something. We deserve a reward. Jesus quickly assured him and the rest of the disciples that they could expect a reward. He said to them, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This renewal of all things that Jesus mentioned refers to the new heavens and the new earth, the time at the end of the ages, when everything will be restored at the return of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's called the last day. And Jesus told his disciples they'd judge Israel, sit on 12 thrones. That sounds pretty good. But then he quickly broadens the promise of reward way beyond just the disciples. He says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Will receive 100-fold. You know, Christians receive far more than they give up. Thank you for that. Those two amens. It's true. Jesus said the disciples will judge the tribes of Israel. The Bible says we will judge the angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3. But note, the reward of eternal life is for everyone who responds to Jesus' gospel invitation. There are no favorites. Note also that it is not based on works. It's not performance-based. Rather, it's based on a sincere, trusting reliance in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross to pay for our sins, that we can be reconciled to God and receive the life of God and life eternal thereafter when Christ returns.
Amen.
Amen indeed. And then Jesus lays a little bit of a riddle on the disciples when he says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Have you ever used that phrase, "the last will be first"? Hands up if you have. Come on now. Just about every Christian has, if you've been at a Christian dinner. I've often thought when I'm one of the first ones, I'm going past a table and somebody says, "Yeah, well, the last will be first." I think, no, the last will be actually last here today. But I've never said that. You know, this next to John 3:16, I believe that's possibly one of the most frequently repeated statements of Jesus Christ, and also one of the least understood. So I want to just pull off the road here for a bit and take a good hard look at this statement, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." For the past 2,000 years, biblical scholars have wrestled with this statement. Pardon me. And they've come up with a number of interpretations. Jerome, around 400 AD, was a scholar of considerable learning and reputation. He said that the first laborers to come into the vineyard, we're going to talk about the parable of the vineyard, represent the Jews, while those who came last represent the Gentiles. A Gentile, by the way, is anyone who is not a Jew. That particular view was quite popular for hundreds of years, and there are still people today who think that's the correct interpretation of the laborers in the vineyard. Other scholars claim that the first means those who were first in status or honor, power, prestige, and the last were, well, the last, the least, the lowest in the pecking order of society. More recently, scholars are saying, some of them, that the first being last and the last being first means that everybody's going to arrive at the same time, as at the end of a race, at our final destination in the last day. Anyway, Jesus told the disciples a little story to illustrate this somewhat puzzling statement. We call it the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. This parable, by the way, appears only in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard." Jesus is saying, here's why the last will be first. It's because this is what it's like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. By the way, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew said this morning, is the reign and the rule of God. Other gospel writers refer to it as the kingdom of God. Matthew knew that the Jews he was writing for did not like using the word God in conversation. So he wrote the kingdom of heaven. But anybody reading his gospel or hearing it would know that the kingdom of heaven meant the kingdom of God. So the landowner went out early in the morning. You know, the working day back then was 12 hours from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. It's a long day. And remember that this parable was used in an agricultural society, and the people could easily relate to long, hard days working in the fields, basically from sunrise to sunset. Jesus continued, "After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard." Daily wage. Other translations say denarius here, which is in the Greek, which was the usual wage that was paid for a day's work. The vineyard is the kingdom of God, the spiritual realm of the power and the presence of God. We could call it the church, insofar as the community of believers, even the body of Christ. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. Here's the landowner going out again, still relatively early in the morning, to call more workers out into his vineyard. And note that he offered to pay them what is right. No specific sum is mentioned this time. 9 o'clock, this is the New Revised Standard Version we're reading from. The more literal translation is the third hour, and many translations would say here, the third hour. But it means 9 a.m. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. You know, biblical scholars have also done a lot of thinking about the meaning of these hours of the day. And they've come up with a number of different interpretations for this as well. Some say that these hours of the day refer to different stages of the human life, from childhood into youth, into middle age and to old age. And it's the stage at which you come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Other prominent Christian theologians insist that these different daily hours refer to the different periods of the history of the world. They had a lot of fun with this parable in the last couple of millennia. The history of the world, they say the first hour is the period from the beginning of the world to the flood. The second hour represents the period up to Abraham. The third until Moses. The fourth until Christ. And the fifth until the end of the world. And there are other different interpretations. Personally, I think that one is reading just a little too much into the text. Do you know what I'd say here? How I would characterize this? People coming into the vineyard at different hours of the day? Did you say, yeah, you wanted to hear that?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Because I spent a lot of time on this one. Setting you up. I would say, in this technical, internet, app-oriented, me phone day and age, I talk about the laborers who were first to go into the vineyard as the early adapters. Okay, Marlene said you wouldn't like that at all. Like in the technical, I'll explain. Listen, if you hear one you like, stick up your hand, we'll stop and discuss it, seriously. I think in the technical world, they say earlier adapters are people who respond quickly, and just let that go. Thank goodness I'm not a biblical scholar. In any event, looking at the next verse here, about 5 o'clock, the landowner went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." Please note that at 5 p.m, there would only be 1 hour left in the workday. It's going to be a pretty short day for those folks. Hope they don't ask for a coffee break. Standing here idle all day. These people, think about it, they were waiting all day, standing in the marketplace, waiting to be picked out and called to go to work. Their answer, well, nobody hired us. Landowners were continually coming into the marketplace to find workers to come to their fields, but nobody hired them. That could suggest nobody wanted them. Perhaps it was something about the way they looked or acted or how they dressed. But I would say that if you're not picked for something, there's a reason for it. And I can relate to that. I go back to grade 5 or 6, public school. You know, you play baseball, we did in those days, at recess and lunch hour. I was always the last one picked for a team. This is so embarrassing, but I'm just going to share it with you. I both throw the ball and catch the ball with my left hand. This is awkward, right? So you're wearing this glove. You catch the ball, you take it off, you drop the ball, you pick it up, you throw it. I mean, it's good night. They stick me way out in right field where nobody ever hit. And then the other thing was, I just couldn't hit the ball when I was at bat. Like I don't know, just couldn't hit it. So I did the math, and I figured, look, this is grade 5. Like, they aren't that good a pitcher. Chances are, if you just stand there, you'll get walked or hit or something and get to first base. And man, I knew once I was on a base, I could run like the wind, because one thing I could do is run these long legs, right? So, true story. I'm standing there. Here's how it goes. I'm standing the last one to be picked. And this team that's supposed to pick me says, "Do we have to pick Norman?" And the team leader of the other team says, "Yeah, we had him last time." How do you feel, eh? Anyway, so I'm standing there in my usual position to bat, bat resting on my shoulder, waiting to get walked. And once again, these are not pro pitchers. There was a high pitch came in, a high, slow one. Just at that time, somebody over here said, "Norman," I turned, and curious enough, the top of the bat hit this ball, or connected with it, and it dribbles down about 1.5 feet into the infield. I am just flabbergasted. I don't know what to do. They're yelling, Norm, run, run, run. I just start running like crazy because I can run, right? And I'm hearing them say, Norm, go, go. You know what they're saying? Norm, you're running the wrong way. You're going to third base. I was all panicked, right? And so I can relate to not being picked. Anyway, off these remaining workers went into the vineyard to work for an hour. And before he could say, Yankee Doodle went to town, it's the end of the day. The whistle blows, you come on up and get paid. It was time to quit for the day. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. This is the 12th hour. This is 6 p.m. It's the end of the working day, and the wages are paid. Now watch this. When those hired about 5 o'clock came to be paid, each of them received the usual daily wage. Whoa! They were only there an hour. They got paid for 12 hours' work. This could be tense. Because those who worked all day and were waiting in line to get paid would have seen what they got, and they would have started talking about it, and they would have got their hopes up a little bit maybe, like, hey, maybe something could be good for us here. And in fact, the next verse says, now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But no, each of them also received the usual daily wage. I was afraid of that. Of course they'd expect to receive more. Who wouldn't? And so, not surprisingly, we read that, and when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the sun. Scorching heat. You have made them equal to us. And friends, here's where we find the very core and the very crux of this story. You have made them equal to us. Everybody was rewarded equally. And this is precisely the point of Jesus' parable. When Jesus returns, the reward is not based on any kind of seniority of following Jesus. Those who refer to follow Jesus will receive exactly the same as the last to become his followers. And thus, the reward is not determined by time. That is, whether it was sooner or later that you entered into fellowship with Jesus. I made that up. A few people got that. In fact, one could almost say that the first or the last shall be first, and the first shall be the same. Let's see what happens next. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Friend here is like good friend. It's sort of a mild way of introducing a rebuke. It's as though the landowner was saying, hey, my friend, you were not underpaid. No one was cheated. And the landowner spoke to one of them as to all of them who were complaining. And then he goes on to say, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Now, while some people, from a purely human and worldly perspective, might argue that certain people were overpaid, it's quite clear that no one was underpaid. They all received the same reward. Those who were first into the vineyard were upset because someone else got more than they deserved, according to the world's rules. But God's plan of salvation does not follow the world's rules. And that's why this little story of Jesus makes no economic sense at all. The people listening to this parable would have been shocked. They would have been stunned at the landowner paying a full day's wages for only 1 hour of work. That's crazy talk. Nobody would do that. But God does that. And Jesus told this story to illustrate the unrestrained grace and mercy and kindness of God. And you know something? I think you might be surprised at some of the people you'll see in heaven. I know a few will be surprised to see me there. I find it ironic that the very first workers complained that it wasn't fair. You want fair? Philip Yancey said, if we were rewarded on the basis of fairness, we'd all end up in hell. But the good news is that God's mercy rises miles and miles above fair. The Bible says his mercy reaches as high as the heavens. Psalm 108, verse 4. Speaking of God, I want you to imagine that God is speaking as I read this next verse. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? Just as the landowner in the parable had total control to do whatever he wanted with that which was his, how much more can an almighty, sovereign God do good with what belongs to him? It's his life that he is sharing, the life of God with people. He asks, are you envious because I am generous? Some literal translation say, is your eye evil because I am generous? Evil eye is a Hebrew expression for envy. You can see it in the eyes. But the complaint of the first laborers came out of a heart of envy. I wonder if Jesus might want to ask us today, are you ever envious of someone else's being blessed by God? If your answer is, well, yeah, I guess so, sometimes, Jesus might then want to ask you, would you ever want to drink a chemical concoction that makes you sick and sad and sorrowful and eats away at your bones? The Bible says envy rots your bones. And you know, when you think about it, the really crazy thing about indulging in the sin of envy is that it's not a sin that brings you pleasure or profit or even any satisfying thing at all. It brings only grief and pain and hurt and sorrow and rotten bones, and it turns you green, all that bile you're bringing up, swallowing. Personally, and but for the grace of God, I can say envy was never really a big deal for me. As I recall, I had more rewarding sins than envy going on. But I do remember a time when I had a very clear and distinct consciousness of envy. I was at seminary in Regina and happened, I was going to Hillsdale Alliance Church, happened to be at an elder's house one evening, and it was a beautiful house. This guy was a very successful businessman. It was a gorgeous house, furniture, paintings, everything, right? And driving home to my dirty little bungalow, well, it wasn't dirty really, because Marlene and I keep it pretty clean. My little bungalow, I'm going to seminary, I got two children. I had this feeling of envy, and man, I didn't like it. I said, why has he got that, and I got this, you know. But then as I was just chewing my tongue on the way home there, God spoke to me and said, as much as said, why should you be jealous if I choose to bless someone of what I give him? The words came to me with such power and force and vigor. I thought, if God wants to bless him like that, who am I to say or do anything about it? And I can honestly say envy's not an issue for me. If it is for you, I would say only may the Lord just bless you with a word from him to free you of it. Because we do not want to be thinking that we have too little of something while someone else has too much of it. Friends, one day we will all, each of us, share in the glory of Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Is that not enough? Let's rejoice and praise God for that and for his mercy to us and to others, not just now, but in eternity as well. Jesus concludes his parable the way he began it. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Although here you see he reversed the order for the context. Same thought. Here, basically, Jesus is saying, in the story I just told you, those who were first to come into the vineyard to work, or those who were last, sent last, received the same amount of wages. Oh, those who were last to come into the vineyard received the same amount of wages as those who were first. And that is how it will be in my coming kingdom. The last will be on the same footing as the first. Now, a lot of Christ's teaching turns our worldview, our thoughts of how things should go, the accepted order of things. He just turns it totally upside down. He taught that the one who would be master must be a servant of all. He taught that whoever is least in the kingdom of God is greatest. Spiritual realities do not always coincide with the worldly perspectives. And so here in this parable, Jesus is saying that a longer period of service will not give anyone an advantage. And a shorter period of service in the kingdom of heaven and the community of faith will not put anyone at a disadvantage. Think of the thief on the cross who died shortly after he came to repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. He will receive exactly the same reward of a resurrected body and eternal life and sharing the glory of Christ as the Apostle Paul, who suffered and labored for Jesus for many years. Exactly the same. So this morning I have a word of encouragement for both the first and for the last. To the first, to those who have labored so earnestly for God for years, I say only this. Hang in there. Good on you. Hang in there. All that God asks is that you show the same mercy and grace to others that he has shown to you. He wants you to let your mercy exult triumphantly over judgment, full of a glad confidence that Christ is coming back to you, for you, to bring you to eternal life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, having been offered once for sin, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. When he comes back, he'll be looking for you. Make sure you're looking for him. For that is the true faith. And that is the faith that Jesus says he will be looking for when he returns. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Now, I also have a word for those who are last. And by last, I mean those who have not yet come into the kingdom. Not yet come into the vineyard, not yet receive Christ as their Savior. I have a word of hope for you. It's never too late. It's never too late. My wife was saved 5 years before me, prayed for me every day. I didn't come to faith until I was in my 40s. It's never too late for you. And I think of Malcolm Muggeridge, who lived most of his life as a grumpy cynic and a diehard atheist. And atheists do die hard. But in his very last year, or in his later years, he responded to God's invitation to join him in the vineyard. And Malcolm became a radical believer. And in his book, his autobiography, he looked back on all those years outside the faith, before he came to faith, and he titled the book, A Wasted Life. I believe that he got the title wrong. I believe that A Saved Life would have been a better title, because his life would only have been wasted had he not come to faith in Jesus Christ before he died. Because it's no matter how long or how short, friends, as it is, Malcolm will share in the glory of God and Jesus forever. Because it's not about how long you're in the vineyard working. It's about whether you even ever get in there. And that's why I tell you, as long as you have breath to say, I'm coming, it's never too late. And to all of you, to each of you, I say this morning, join up with earnest effort and labor with God. And I can tell you where he is right now. Yes, God is here. I experienced him here today, and I'm sure others felt the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. But God is also, you know where he is? He's out in the marketplace. He's looking for the people everybody else tried to ignore. And he's welcoming them on the same terms, and he's going to surprise them on the same terms with his lavish and wonderful, and some would say scandalous grace. Join him in the marketplace. See you out there.